You may want to be turning with me in your Old Testaments to 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7 is where we're going to begin our time together in our lesson this evening. We're again thankful for everyone's presence tonight. We are confident that our time together today has been well spent and everyone has been blessed by it. And I hope and pray that what we talk about this evening will likewise be a blessing to you. I want to spend a little bit of time in 2 Corinthians chapters 6 and 7, noting a particular circumstance in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and note a couple of things by way of application, and that will be our lesson this evening. At this particular time in the history of Israel, the kingdom was divided, as we know, and I believe it was King Joram that was reigning in the northern kingdom of Israel, the son of Ahab, an evil king, as all the kings in Israel were. There's not a single king. If you look through the various genealogies of the kings, that is commended as an individual who sought God fully with his whole heart. Every single one of the northern kings were guilty of allowing or promoting idolatry. And so idolatry was present in the land. The land was very vulnerable to the attacks of those without. They suffered at the hand of the Moabites, the Edomites, the Syrians, which is mentioned in this particular text of Scripture. We're told in chapter 6 and verse 24, that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. Samaria is known as a province, but it also was the capital city of the northern kingdom, the city of Samaria, also known as Sevast. That particular city was up on a hill, and it was almost impenetrable with regard to individuals being able to overcome it through a direct attack. But as was the case with such fortified cities, they were vulnerable to siege. And that's what happened on this particular occasion. The king of Syria laid siege to the city of Samaria. And it was extremely, extremely difficult, the circumstances that those in the city found themselves in with regard to the scarcity of goods and inflation being present because of such scarcity. It seems like economics worked back then the way they work today. It got to the point to where one woman came to the king and talked to the king about how she was upset because she and a friend of hers each had a child and they had decided to kill and eat their children. And she had done so with her child, but when it came time for the woman to reciprocate, she refused. It's a very, very peculiar complaint to have and to give, but it very much was upsetting to the king. And of course, Elisha was the one that was blamed by the king rather than the sin of the people that led to this circumstance. But for our purposes, I just want you to be aware of just how difficult the circumstances were. Also to make note of the fact that lepers at this time in Israel were individuals because they were unclean that were not allowed to be a part of the city. So you had not only difficulties in the city, as this siege was laid upon the city and the Syrian camp without, but you have the lepers who were in a very difficult circumstance at the gate of the city. Not able to enter in, famine among them, and they were, in fact, feeling such pressure as to consider surrendering to the Syrians. They recognized that their life was forfeit. There was nothing that they could do, no way that they could live and continue to live in these circumstances. So they thought, let's go to the Syrians. If they kill us, they kill us, but maybe we'll live if we go to them and make an appeal to them. And so that's basically what we're going to be looking at is the reaction of the lepers. And this particular occasion, some of you may be very familiar with this section of Scripture, beginning in verse 3 and going through verse 11. I would like you to read with me now, 2 Kings chapter 7, beginning in verse 3 and going through verse 11. There were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate. They said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we'll enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit here, we'll die also. Now therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall only die." And so they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us." Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when the lepers came in to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent, and they ate and drank, and carried from it silver and gold and clothing, and went and hid them. And they came back and entered another tent, and carried some of there also, and they went and hid it. And then they said to one another, "We're not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore come, and let us go and tell the king's household." And so they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, "We went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly no one was there, not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and the tents intact." And the gatekeepers called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. And so this was a very, very difficult thing, and I think, as I look at the reaction, that we could say that the reaction of the lepers when they came upon the camp was probably understandable. They go into the camp, they see no one there, there is the possibility of sacking the camp of the Syrians, taking the riches of the camp, gaining food, and so they immediately acted to benefit themselves, immediately acted to satiate their desires and their wants. But then in verse 9 of the text, we are told that they kind of came to themselves. Perhaps as they began to realize the Syrians were not going to come back, that the camp was deserted, then it became obvious to them that something needed to be done. And they acted as individuals of integrity ought to act. They wanted to share the bounty. They wanted to let other people aware. And of course, the difficulties that they found themselves in were mirrored by others. Others were in the same condition. In fact, it can rightly be said, others were in the condition that they themselves were just hours previously. They no longer were in that situation because they had gotten something to eat. And so they were satiated, but others were still starving. And so they found it necessary to proclaim, and I would like you again to read verse 9, "We're not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household." Now, there are two motivations that we want to acknowledge from that text. Number one, the sense of right, sense of ought, a sense of duty. This is something they recognize as being appropriate and needful for them. Secondly, the fear of punishment. They understood that if they kept their mouth shut, that when others found out about it and found out what they had done, then they would be punished as a result of it. And so there was not only the sense of responsibility, but the concern they had, the motivation that they had to avoid punishment that led them to go to the king's household and let the king know of the circumstances that the Syrians had fled. Now there's a real good application to be made, and the single application that I want to make in the lesson this evening. So the first thing I want to make note of is the parallels that you find in and out as we make a spiritual application in our lesson. First of all, at that particular time, there was famine in the city. There was not food available. And that's the way a siege works. It's not so much that an attack is made directly upon a city, but rather the exits are closed to where there is no way for the individuals inside of the city to go out and to gain provisions. And so what is left is what is within the city itself. And depending upon how many resources are present, the city can hold out for X number of days, months, maybe even a year or two. But ultimately and eventually, they run out of food. And there's no way of getting the food so long as the siege is in place. And that is the reason why things had gotten so desperate. The lack of food because of the siege that was laid upon the city. Well, I want to kind of parallel that with regard to the famine that individuals who are outside the body of Christ have with regard to spiritual blessings. that as we are told in Ephesians, the first chapter, in the third verse, that all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are in Christ, that those who are not in Christ, those who are outside of Christ, do not have access to those blessings. And so we can say that they are spiritually impoverished. Now, there are differences, certainly. They may not be aware of the fact that they are spiritually impoverished. They may think that they are satiated in full with regard to the blessings that they have. But understand that when we're talking about spiritual blessings, we're talking about something that is contingent upon a relationship with God through Jesus. In other words, it is a condition of salvation. You cannot be blessed with spiritual blessings unless you are a child of God. And so individuals who think that they have the hope of heaven, think that they have reason to rejoice in the acceptance of God, may be wrong in that, and yet think that they are as they should be. And so we recognize and understand that difference. But what we also acknowledge and recognize is that we as children of God have attained that great joy which comes as a result of being reconciled to God. It is a legitimate joy if indeed we have responded to the preaching of the gospel and attained pardon from God. And as such, it can be said that God is to be blessed because He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We attain of those things. We experience the joy of salvation. We are satiated. We are truly filled. And we are very much like the lepers were. The lepers had a knowledge of a situation that others had no knowledge of. The lepers were aware of the sustenance that was available where the remainder of the city was not. And so they had experienced the joy of a full belly. They had appreciated the experience of the gold and silver that they had taken from the tent and they had hidden away. Now, as we continue on, this is, of course, the key in this regard. The lepers knew what was right, and because they knew what was right, and they were men of integrity, they did what was right. I don't want, in our lesson this evening, and for the purpose of our lesson, to try to distinguish concerning those two motivations we alluded to. I know that sometimes we have a problem with the idea of doing something as a sense of duty. In other words, doing it because we are afraid if we don't do it, we will be punished. I do want to emphasize that the Scripture very clearly, time and time again, acknowledges the legitimacy of such motivation. There is absolutely nothing wrong with being motivated to do right because you're afraid of what will happen to you if you do wrong. That is a legitimate means of motivation. It is a means of motivation that we use as parents, as we discipline our children, or perhaps I use the term advisedly, but we threaten our children with possible punishment if they do not toe the line, if they are not obedient to what we require of them. And so such motivation, though perhaps for the child of God, is not exclusively the reason why, and cannot be exclusively the reason why we obey God, nevertheless is a legitimate motivation, and it certainly was with regard to the lepers here. But for whatever reason why they did what was right, the fact is that they did what was right. They said, this is a day of good news, and so they determined to share that good news. So you know where the application is to be made, do you not? The fact that we are to do the exact same thing. I've got a question mark up on the board because that is the point I want to make. That is the thought that I want to leave you with, part of the self-examination that I think is important in the lesson this evening. As Christians, we understand that the world is without the spiritual blessings that are to be found in Christ. As Christians, because of our response to the gospel of Christ, we understand and recognize that we enjoy such spiritual blessings. If day by day we go through our lives and we rejoice in such blessings, we take advantage of such blessings, we appreciate such blessings, but we do not share the blessings that we have attained with others, then is it not a complete parallel with what we find here in 2 Kings chapter 7, that we are not doing right? That this is a day of good news, and as a result of that, should we not, as Christians, be sharing the good news with those who do not have what we have. If we can say that's the case with regard to food, why can't we not say that that's the case with the gospel of our Lord, the spiritual food that we offer to mankind for the salvation of their souls? You remember that Jesus talked about himself as the bread of life. He talked about himself as the water of life, and those who drink of him will not thirst. And so the same kind of idea is there. It's simply a spiritual application. And I think that we would, if we just use this image and try to put ourselves in the place of the lepers, perhaps from that learn a great lesson. So let's do that. Let's take, for instance, a circumstance to where we come across an individual who is without food. And it can be said of them that they are either starving or near starvation, that they are in dire need of food. And we have food. Not only do we have food, we have plenty of food. Not only do we have food, we have more food than we can personally utilize. And so we offer that food to them. It would be a shame for us not to. It'd be indicative of a hard heart, an individual who is not touched with compassion for the suffering of his fellow man. This is something that even the world recognizes. We have individuals who may not be spiritually minded at all, but they give you the shirt off their back. That's a phrase that we use, a vernacular that we use today, to indicate the generosity of some who, because they see another in want, are willing to give something that they have to the other to benefit and help them. Now, having said that, do we not recognize that we have something that is of greater importance in the gospel of our Lord? How often are we active in the proclamation of that message to those who are lost? How often are we sharing with them the news of blessings attainable and showing them where those blessings are to be found in Christ Jesus? Sharing with them the good news of what it is that we have attained. And so keep that in mind. There are about three verses that I want to make note of with you concerning the consequences of failing to share our good news with others. The first one is in Matthew chapter 28, in verses 18 through 20 of the text. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Now this, of course, is the Great Commission. Commission that our Lord gave to His disciples. You will remember that there was a limited commission that He gave to the disciples concerning the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But now, as He's about to ascend into heaven, He broadens that commission. It's also stated in Mark chapter 16. He spoke to His disciples, telling them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now this, of course, given to the apostles, but by example and principle, we understand the importance that is placed upon the preaching of the gospel of Christ. The apostles are no longer present. There is a generation of untaught individuals in our midst today. We have the truth. The Great Commission, by application, extends to us as well. We're to go and preach the gospel to those that we come into contact with. I like the term Great Commission. I think that the term Great Commission is given commonly to contrast it with the limited commission. So you have limited and great in the sense that the first commission or order, command given by Jesus to His disciples was to go to Israel. But then it was expanded to include, as Mark 16 records, every creature. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. So now it is great in the sense that it is inclusive of all. But I think it's great also in the sense of its importance. The fact that there is nothing that is more important than sharing the message. Nothing that you could do in your life that can rise up to that same level of significance as sharing the message, and as a result of the message shared, being somewhat instrumental in the salvation of a soul. And those of us who have had an opportunity to preach the message to individuals and have seen such a response are aware of the great joy that comes as another response to the gospel message. And the great sense of satisfaction that are ours in any part that we may have played as small and insignificant as it might be, as we being vessels of clay. The second passage is likened to it in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, where Peter said that you are a chosen generation. Now I want you to notice, as he says that, the indication is we're separate from the world. We are set apart. Chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Now that has always, and we've emphasized this, always indicated a very special relationship that is sustained among the called out, the ecclesia, those who are called out of the world and redeemed by the blood of Christ. We are different, we are special, because we are no longer of the world. We have come up out of the world. But understand the work or the purpose of our position as the redeemed, as those who are referred to as the chosen generation. He said, you are God's special people so that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So he says, you are a chosen generation that you might proclaim the praises of Him. You are a royal priesthood so that you might proclaim the praises of Him. You are a holy nation so that you might proclaim the praises of Him. You are His own special people so that you might proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Well, what is the purpose of that? The purpose is so that they can attain what it is that you have. You have good news this day. And it would not be right for you to keep the good news to yourself, and as such, your purpose is to share the good news with others so that they might attain what it is that you yourself have received. And should not that be sufficient motivation for us to be active in the proclamation of the gospel message? There is the third and final point that I want to make for the lesson, and that is found from the text in Ezekiel chapter 3, if you'll turn with me there. Ezekiel chapter 3. And the point that there is indeed consequence for not fulfilling our responsibility to God. We alluded to it earlier. And if an individual says, I'm not motivated by the consequence of guilt, of not doing God's command, I'm motivated because of my love for souls, my love for God, and that's all it takes for me, then fine and dandy. I appreciate that. But I want you to understand that there is a responsibility for which we will be held accountable as children of God. And perhaps it might be appropriate here to point out that we are the exclusive distributors of that truth. Now, I don't know why that is the case, but in every generation, when you look at the ratio of false teachers to those who stand for truth, it has always been that the truth is a minority. And we could take big picture with regard to false religions. We could talk perhaps a little bit more narrowly with regard to those who nominally name the name of Christ but have departed from truth. Those in the denominations, even those among the Lord's people who have for some reason or another departed from truth and began to espouse a lie. But I want you to recognize, as the Apostle Paul stated clearly in Galatians chapter 1, that if there is a distortion to the gospel of Christ, it no longer has the power to save. And so you have individuals out there who are proclaiming something that is not good news. Take it back to the lepers. The lepers legitimately had good news. Now the king didn't accept them by the word. The king sent out his own scouts because he was afraid that this was a ruse, that it really wasn't good news. He was afraid that if they just went out to the camp and the people just... And in fact, that's exactly what they did when the go-ahead was given, just stampede out to the camp to grab what it is that they could grab, that the Syrians would be lying in wait and would ambush them. So they sent scouts out, and the scouts went out and they looked around and they found it was just as the leprous men had said that it was. And so they came back with what was legitimately good news. Now, who has legitimately the good news? You hear about an individual who is selling a product, and this is a term that you hear quite often with regard to the sell pitch. we are the exclusive distributors of such and such product in such and such region or area. Well, I want you to understand that that is indeed true. And I'm not saying that in order to be arrogant, but just to acknowledge the fact that there are so many individuals who think that they have the truth and do not. Individuals who think that they have heard the truth and have not. And as such, you have an awful lot of people out there who think that they have attained the blessings that Christ has to offer when they are yet in their sins and bereft of those blessings. They are starving and they don't know it. And because they don't know it, they're not looking to eat. They're not looking to attain. And the idea that we might have that if they really want it, they're going to come to us is a mistaken idea. I hope and pray that no one of our congregation has that idea. If you think that if we're just patient, we sit in here and we preach the truth from this pulpit, and we stand around and we congratulate one another about the fact that we are standing for truth and the religious world out there is steeped in error, and that as a result of that, souls are going to be saved, it's simply not going to happen that way. It's not the way it works. Especially in our day and in our time when individuals think that they're okay. They're in religious error. The error is something that endangers their standing with God. Many of them have never been in standing with God and think that they are because they have been misled, and so they don't look. They think they're okay. They're happy where they are. And we are the exclusive distributors of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who is? Those who are Christians. And I'm not going to say the West Side Church of Christ is the exclusive. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that you've got a message that no one else is sharing with the world. You've got a message that would be impactful to those individuals that you come into contact with every day. If it were to be heard and heeded, it would save the souls of your co-workers. Save the souls of your employers. Save the souls of your friends. Save the souls of your family. It's a message that no one else is sharing with them. Everyone else is telling them, you're okay. I'm okay, you're okay. Don't worry about it. We're all going to go to heaven. We may get there in different ways, but we're fine. That's the gospel. And it is another gospel that is being proclaimed in the world today that is truly not a gospel, but a perversion. And so we, and we alone, if the world is going to be saved, you and you alone, if your family, your friends, your co-workers, those you come into contact with, are going to hear it, have to be the one to share it. If you want some help, ask me. I'll help you. The elders will help you. But it is a wonderful message, a good news that you have. And if you don't do it, God's going to hold you accountable for it. I want you to look at the text there in Ezekiel, the third chapter. Now, it's a slightly different context, and so we'll acknowledge that because we have here those who are the watchmen of Israel. And in fact, he proclaims to Ezekiel as a prophet, I have made you a watchman over Israel. So it was Ezekiel's responsibility to look out for the people of Israel. So now we have individuals who are chosen of God, and here a warning is being offered. We can make such an application if we're to talk about those within the church. You see your brother or sister that is in sin, whether it be doctrinal sin or whether it be immorality or some other kind of rebellion against God. Well, you're the one that has the responsibility to help them. And so the same principle applies here, though the application is somewhat different. And I want you to notice the responsibility that comes upon those who are spiritual in this regard. In verse 17, going through verse 21. Son of man, this is the Lord speaking to Ezekiel. He said, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth. Give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, well, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. That's a very, very serious charge. And one we need to acknowledge. Verse 19. If you warn the wicked, and he doesn't turn from the wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Now conversely, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness, commits iniquity, I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin. His righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall live because he took warning, and also you will have delivered your soul. Now what is clearly established here? Well, what is clearly established is that we have absolutely no responsibility with regard to ensuring an individual's response to the message that we proclaim. God doesn't hold us accountable for whether someone listens. All God holds us accountable for is the warning. And so if we don't warn, and we might say to ourselves, they're not going to listen. How do you know they're not going to listen? Well, it's obvious they're not going to listen. How do you know? I've tried it before. And the last time I tried it, they didn't listen. Well, how do you know that this person won't listen just because that person didn't listen? Well, they're kind of the same type of person. Yeah, that's understandable and true. They might be, but they're individuals as well. Yeah, but I've done it many times. I've tried it to a lot of people, and there are a lot of people that didn't listen. Well, if you warn them and they don't turn away, they're responsible for their sin and they'll die in their iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. But what about that individual that you come across from time to time? Have you not come across someone? Are you not yourself someone who, when he heard the gospel message, in response to that message said, I'm a sinner, and repented of their sin, and became obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now think about that individual who taught the message to you. What if he had had that attitude? You know, that Stan Cox, he's a lot like, oh, so-and-so over there. They're pretty much two peas in the same pod. You know, I know what interests they have. I know what kind of personality they have. And I went and talked to that individual. He wasn't interested. Not only wasn't he, but the other three that I tried weren't either. Stan's not going to be interested in hearing the gospel of Christ. I'm not going to talk to him. I'm certainly glad that someone showed an interest in me and acknowledged that maybe, even if I wasn't exhibiting personality or characteristics that would make it seem that I would be conducive to hearing the gospel of Christ, that they took the opportunity anyway to share it with me. Because my soul has been saved as a response to the message that someone preached to me. And the same thing can be said with each and every one of us. Now, who is it that you know out there who hasn't responded to the gospel message? Let's take that back a step. Who is it out there that you know that you haven't gone to talk to them about the gospel of Christ? What keeps you from doing it? Is it not good news? Don't you want to share the joy that you received as a child of God when you heard the gospel of Christ and responded and received the forgiveness of your sins? Is it not wrong if you do not share it? Will you not be held accountable if you do not share it? Brethren, these are serious things that we need to contemplate seriously. And I hope and pray that you'll think about them carefully as the week goes on. In conclusion, I'll read to you that text that we alluded to earlier. Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 and 16. Another gospel account of that great commission that our Lord gave to His disciples. He told them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now I want you to think about the creatures that you know. The ones that you have not yet talked to. Look around. See if there is anyone else that you are aware of in your limited experience and knowledge of them and their circumstances. Do you know of anyone else in their life that they might hear it from other than you? If not, you need to share the message. If there is, you need to go talk to them and see if they've shared it yet. And say, hey, we need to get our heads together. We need to come up with some kind of strategy. And maybe the two of us can convert this soul if one of us is not capable? What about that individual who a year ago, or 2 years ago, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, you reasoned with them about Scriptures and told them about the Christ and they weren't interested? Time has passed. Circumstances in their life has changed. Is it not possible that it's time to revisit that message and to share it with them again in the hope that their souls might be saved? It's still the good news. They're still starving and in need. It's still your responsibility. Maybe it's time to take another effort, make another effort to share with them the message. The gospel is to be given to every creature. Every single individual has the right to hear it. And God has made you a worker in the vineyard. He has given you that place as one of His special people, a royal priest, part of God's holy nation for the purpose of sharing with others the message that you have attained so that they might attain the blessings that you have. I hope and pray you'll take advantage of the opportunity that you have to share the gospel message with others. If you do, and they hear it and don't respond, they'll die in their sins. But because you have made that effort, you will please God and you will deliver your soul. I hope and pray that the message this evening has been beneficial and helpful to you. Primarily, I hope and pray that it's been motivational to you, so that perhaps you will be a bit more forward, a bit more bold, a bit more willing, and a bit more quick in sharing the gospel message to those you come into contact with in the world. We offer the invitation in the hope that there might be one who is here this evening who is desirous of responding to the gospel call. If you're not a child of God, you desire to be one, then you can respond this evening by repenting of your sins, confessing Christ as Lord, and being baptized to have your sins washed away. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? If you do, and we can assist you in any way to help you spiritually, we offer ourselves to you. Would you come? While together we stand, while we sing.